Now, we turn this morning to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, these words come at the end of our Lord's messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And these different churches were central churches, very important churches. And to some of them, our Lord gives a very timely warning. To others, he gives a word of encouragement. For example, reading the last of these churches, Laodicea, you remember how our Lord looked at it. And although it seemed to be a prosperous church, and it seemed to be doing well by itself, our Lord looks upon it. And he says, because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It was an insipid church. No vitality about it. Nothing to show that it was alive, that it was on fire for Christ. And so our Lord speaks to it in these harsh terms. And as he brings to an end all these messages to the seven churches, our Lord still confronts them. It's as if he is confronting the whole of the church. And he is saying to the church, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And that is the promise of Christ to the church today. I will come into the church. If the church will open the door, if the church will allow me the proper place that ought to be mine, I will come into the church. I will sup with it and the church with me. And as you and I think of these words, it may be that this is what our Lord is saying to our own denomination. This may be what our Lord is saying to our own free church in these dark and difficult days through which we are passing, where we hear nothing but decline. And maybe it is our Lord is standing outside the door of the church and he is saying, I knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in. And maybe you see we are not listening to him. I sometimes think that that is true with regard to our own church, and I'm not going to dwell on this theme for too long. But I sometimes wonder how much we are listening to the voice of God as a denomination. How much are we listening to the voice of Christ as individual members of the Christian church? I have to ask this of myself as a minister of the free church. I have to ask myself, am I listening to my Lord and Master as he is speaking to me? Am I taking time to listen to him? Am I so preoccupied and caught up with the peripheral things? And maybe I should bare my soul today, and maybe I should say this, that sometimes I feel that what is happening in our own church in particular, I can't speak for other churches, but sometimes I look at my own church and I can speak with some authority about it. And instead of perhaps ministers being left to get on with the proper work for which they were trained and for which they felt the call of God, they are being bogged down by attending to duties that could be attended to by others. And sometimes a minister of the church becomes a social worker instead of what he was meant to be, a preacher of the gospel. It takes time to understand the gospel. It takes time to prepare for preaching the gospel. And maybe this is why Christ is absent in so many ways from the church. Because we are not listening to him. We become so preoccupied with all the other things. And as we try maybe to prepare ourselves spiritually, there will come a voice. I don't know whether it's the voice of the devil or not. And he says, look, you should be out. You should be attending this committee. You should be attending that committee. You should be involved in this. You should be involved in that. You should be visiting this home. You should be visiting that home. When perhaps the Lord might be saying to me, sit down and listen to what I am saying to you from my word. And steep yourself in my truth. And steep yourself in communion with me. And as I look at my life and think of it in terms like that, maybe it is that you as a Christian may have to do the same. Are you becoming too preoccupied with your work? Now I know you've got to get your bread and butter. I know you've got to work for your employer and do the best that you can for him. But is it the case that we are becoming very preoccupied with the present world that we live in, that we've forgotten the world of eternity? And the Lord is standing and he is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's no use you coming to me or me going to you and saying, oh, I feel a terrible absence of the Lord from me. I feel a terrible absence of the Lord from the church. Who's to blame for it? Isn't it yourself? But I don't want us to be caught up with this theme this morning. Because here is Christ's appeal. It's the risen Christ, the ascended Christ. It's the Christ of heaven who speaks to us. And he makes an appeal to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And so outside the door of your heart and my heart, the Lord is standing and he is knocking. And when we speak of the heart of man, we are not referring to the fleshly heart of man. We are not thinking of that fleshly organ which is the heart and which is pumping blood through our entire system. In its biblical connotation, the heart means the human personality in its entirety. The whole individual man. And it is to the whole individual man that Christ is speaking. Christ is speaking to me. He is speaking to my intelligence. He is speaking to my emotional life. He is speaking to all the faculties of my being. And he is asking for admission to my life in its entirety. You see, from the time of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, what happened? Well, God was excluded from the life of man. Or you might say, but surely God wasn't excluded from every part of Adam? Well, that's what the fall means. That's what we are talking about when we are talking about depraved human nature. When we are talking about man apostatized from God. It's not that man gives a little bit of his life to God and keeps the rest for himself. But from that fatal time in Eden, what man did was to bar God from his life. When God brought universal judgment upon the earth in the days of Noah, why did he do it? Why did God send that flood? Why was it that God said to Noah, "Look, I'm going to do a strange thing. I'm going to bring a catastrophic judgment upon the world of men in the form of a flood"? We say, well, why, God? Why do this? Here is the answer. It's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw it. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And from then onwards until now, the history of man is the history of man apostatized from God. It's the history of man in his sinful corruption. It is the history of man in his depravity. And until regeneration takes place, the heart of man remains fast closed against God. This is what David says in one of his Psalms, Psalm 10, verse 4. God is not in all his thoughts, when he is talking about man. God is not in all his thoughts. And we only need to reflect what was happening over the Christmas period. The madness of it all. People caught up with this, rushing hither and thither, and not a thought of Christ in the whole thing. Not a thought of Christ. Only thoughts of man and of man himself. Of man seeking his own pleasure. The human life, which, as John Howe the Puritan says, ought to have been a temple for the glory of God. What is it today? Your heart and my heart, your life and my life, which ought to be a temple for the glory of God. If we are unregenerate, what is it? It's a citadel of the devil, as John Howe puts it. A citadel of the devil. And our lives, which ought to reflect holiness, purity, innocence, what do these lives reflect? Well, as you look at your life and as I look at my own, what do they reflect? Looking back over a lifetime, sinfulness, that's what they reflect. Sensuousness, guilt. You see, instead of God being at the center, it's man that is at the center. Or worse, instead of God being at the center of the human life, as often as not, it's the devil that's at the center of the human life. And in spite of our culture and our boasted progress in civilization, man is basically no different today from what he was in the days of Noah. What is man today? Man today is a sinner. That's what he is. A sinner who has excluded God from his life. And not only so, but a sinner who has fast barred his heart and closed it against God. And that's what like man is. You and I, it's hardly necessary to argue along these lines. I was reading an article about the BBC. In fact, I think it's that famous writer, Chapman Pincher, who maintains whether this is true or not is another matter. But he maintains that the KGB has made an onslaught on the BBC. And that is why you will hardly ever hear the BBC talking in terms of God or in terms of Christ. And everything that has to do with God and with Christ, even on the Sabbath day, it's excluded and barred and put outside. But here is Christ. He has not given over mankind. We're still living in the day of grace. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. If any church hears my voice, I will come into that church. If any individual hears my voice, I will come into that life. If any organization, be it the BBC, listens to me and hears my voice, I will come in to that organization." And oh, my dear friends, if Christ came into such an organization as the BBC, what a cleanup there would be. And what a heightening of the moral standards and tone of the nation there would be. Instead of that, we are being brought down and debased more and more. Because we have debarred God from our lives and from our institutions. But you know, there is a wonderful patience about God and about Christ. And as we read the history of Israel recorded in the Old Testament, what is it? It's a history of the patience of God. And in spite of all the times that Israel departed from God, we listen to God speaking to his ancient people and saying, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Or again, we listen to the voice of God in the Old Testament, and he says this: "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face." And in the days of our Lord's ministry upon the earth, we see how patiently Jesus disputed with the Jews who rejected his claims as being the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And indeed, almost at the end of his famous ministry, we listen to Jesus as he looks over the city of Jerusalem. This city full of men and women, this city that was fast going on the way to a lost eternity, or the people were. And what does Jesus say? "How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not." And it tells us this, that Jesus wept over that city. And you know what that word "wept" in the Greek means? He literally sobbed over that city. It was as if his mighty heart was breaking over that city because of its wickedness and because it had closed its door upon him and upon God. We turn back to the Song of Solomon and we listen to the way the bridegroom is described. How is the bridegroom described in the Song of Solomon? Well, he is described as knocking pity throughout the hours of the night, waiting for admission to the home of his betrothed. There he is, standing outside the door, knocking. And how is he described? His head is filled with dew, and his locks with the drops of the night. You see, the hours are passing. The long hours of darkness are passing. He still waits. He waits patiently for admission. And so it is with Christ, our Savior and Lord. He waits patiently for admission to the churches. He waits patiently for admission to the life of the individual. And am I speaking to someone here this morning and Christ is waiting patiently to enter your life? You've kept that life of yours closed against him. You've said no to Christ. And still, he speaks to you and he says, I stand at the door and knock. Are you listening to me? You might say to me, how does he knock? Well, doesn't he knock so often through his providence as well as by his word? And when I say through his providence, what I mean this. Sometimes a sickness will come to you or to your family. It has a salutary effect upon you. Oh, you've thought to yourself, I never thought it would turn out to be like this. And in the midst of the busyness of life, and in the midst perhaps even of the revelry of life, God stops you. And he puts his finger on you and he says to you, you haven't got long to go and I'm knocking. Are you listening? Open the door. You know, they say, and I read this in one of the late Dr. Alexander Ross's sermons in the Free Church pulpit of some 50 odd years ago. He was my professor of Greek when I was a student, and he's long gone to his reward. And in that sermon he gives an illustration of what it was like in Egypt in the old days. And sometimes the Egyptians would hold a banquet and everything would be spread on the tables, and there would be revelry of every sort. And then at a given moment in the proceedings, suddenly the massive doors of the banqueting court would be flung open, and there would be a procession. And heading the procession, there would be the mourners. And then a coffin, and it would be taken round this banqueting hall. And these Egyptians were preoccupied with death, and this was in order to bring a halt to their proceedings and to remind them that it wasn't always going to be like this. And I've noticed again and again, as you must have noticed, that the ghastly coffin obtrudes itself in the midst of life, whether we like it or not. I've never liked the shape of a coffin. And although sometimes we go and visit the dead, if it's possible to speak like that, and some people, they expect you to look at the remains of the dead, I never find it a pleasant thing to do. And sometimes, even with your own dead, you feel glad when they've nailed the lid down, and you feel like Abraham, bury the dead out of my sight. And so the Lord stands at the door and he knocks and he says, it's time to think of me. It's time to put your house in order. It's time to give me a place in your affections. And sometimes, isn't it that our Lord speaks to us when we become bitterly disillusioned with life? And that can happen so often. And maybe there are people here and you are bitterly disillusioned with life. Sometimes we all get disillusioned with it. It never turns out the way we thought it was going to. It never happens the way we anticipated. And the twists and turns of providence, as providence leads us here and there in ways that we had never thought of and that we didn't want to go. And as providence leads us in these ways, Christ speaks to us. But isn't it also too in his own and through his own word that he speaks to us? And as you and I come to the Bible, we discover this, that the Lord doesn't flatter us in any way. We like to be flattered, you know. We like when people say nice things about us. And woe betide the person who doesn't say a nice thing about us. We feel hurt. We don't like it. And maybe they're true in what they say about us and their criticism of us. But we don't like it. We don't mind saying it about ourselves. We don't mind criticizing ourselves, but we don't want anyone else to criticize us. And as you and I come to the Bible, the Lord never flatters us. He shows us what we are and how we are. He shows us as we are as sinners and how we have to be reconciled to God through the saving work of Christ. And sometimes as you and I listen to the word of God, it hits us like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And we need that. That proud heart of yours and that proud heart of mine's, it has to be broken. And that's one of the things that God will do. He breaks us and then makes us. But our pride must be broken. And sometimes, too, we are drugged. You know, we're hearing a lot about drug addiction, and I'm thankful that many of us, indeed none of us here, will know anything at all about drug addiction, I would imagine. I hope not. But you're in a stupor. The drug has taken you into a way of fantasy, into a world of fantasy. You're not conscious of your surroundings. Not conscious of the realities of life, the realities of the world around you. And you know, this is how the devil has been playing with us, isn't it? He has come to us with these cupfuls of the world. These cupfuls of his own bitter poison. But he has taken away the bitterness of it and he has made it sweet to the taste. And the devil has offered us these cups of drug, these drug-filled cups. And we are suffering from the soporific effects. And we're in a daze. And we're not in a world of reality at all. And we are living in some sort of ethereal existence where God is not in it. And then suddenly the Word of God comes to us and it speaks to us and it shakes us out of our soporific attitude and withdraws us from that drug and shows to us that if we go on drinking this hellish stuff, we'll be lost. And so Christ lovingly calls for a response and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, our Lord doesn't obtrude himself upon an unwilling life, a life that's unwilling to have him. So if you feel a wee bit afraid in listening to me this morning and you say, "Don't come too close to me, preacher. I don't want what you've got just now. And I don't want you to lead me any further along the way that would lead to glory. No, leave me. Don't go any further." My dear friend, I say this to you. Jesus will not obtrude himself into your life. You don't need to be afraid of that. You don't need to be afraid of that. If you do not want Christ, Christ will not come into your heart. I'll put it to you like that. Christ never forces himself upon an unwilling person. And so you needn't be afraid. If you don't want Christ, Christ will not come into your life. Christ will only come into the lives of those who have become a willing people in a day of his power. And you have heard Christ knocking upon your heart's door, either through providential circumstances or by his word. And I ask you, has it evoked a response on your part? Does this appeal of Christ mean something to you? And you say, "Yes, I would love to open my life to Christ." Well, by the grace of God, open it. Open your life to Christ. Don't bar it against him. But open your life to Christ and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and take up your place in this twisted life of mine and straighten this life of mine out and remove all the sin and all that is obnoxious and all that is offensive to you. Remove it through the cleansing agency of your blood and make me clean. And I tell you, if you are in earnest with the Lord, he will be in earnest with you. He has never said yet to any of the seed of Jacob, "Seek ye me in vain." Your seeking will not be in vain if you are in earnest with Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we confess that for too long we have excluded Thee from these lives of ours. We, O Lord, have fondly imagined over the years that we could take charge of everything, that we could master every situation, that we could control all the circumstances of our lives. We fondly imagined that we could even control the sinful motivation of our lives. But we have discovered, when Thy Spirit awakens us, that we are slaves. Slaves to sin. And that we are in the bondage of corruption. And that we have fast closed these lives against Thee. But Thou art gracious and Thou art knocking. O Lord, give to us grace that we may open these lives of ours to Thee, and that we may welcome Thee in and say to Thee, be not a stranger in our midst. Be not as a wayfaring man who turns aside for a little, but come in, Thou blessed of the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.